This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
We've been studying the feasts of the Lord, and tonight I want to take you into the fifth feast of the Lord, which is the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus chapter number 23, remember, God has given each one of these feasts not just to teach a message or a lesson to the people of Israel, but each one of these feasts had a specific prophecy that was pointing to something in the future that would occur. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. If you have any Jewish friends or neighbors, this section of Scripture is in modern-day Israel or modern-day Jewish Hebrew vernacular, the Jewish New Year called Rosh Hashanah. This is what they would do the beginning of their year. They blow the trumpet to signify the brand new beginning of a brand new year. We've looked so far at four feasts. Let me remind you of these four feasts. We start out with the first feast, or five feasts. We start out with the most important feast, which is the Feast of Passover. Without that feast, there are no other feasts. That is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The second feast that followed the very next day after the Passover feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a picture of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ as they would take that unleavened loaf, wrap it in a garment, a linen garment, and they would hide it away for 3 days. But before that, the third feast began, the Feast of First Fruits, they would uncover that bread and they would put it out for all to see. The third feast was the feast of First Fruits. That was the picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first three are what we call the spring feast. We then moved to the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is the only feast that takes place in the summertime. That was a picture of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. We move to the fifth feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And here's one thing that you've got to know about this feast. This feast began the fall feast. It began the fall of the year, and it opened up three feasts that would flow forth from the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets began at roughly the beginning of September. It began in the seventh Hebrew month on the first day of that month. Now, I want you to hold your Bible right quickly in front of your eyeballs, and I want you to notice something about the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets has the least amount of information about it other than the Feast of Passover. But Passover has an entire chapter dedicated to it in Exodus chapter number 12. The Feast of Trumpets has simply three verses dedicated to it in all of the Bible. God gives us no other information about this feast. Brothers and sisters, here's what you need to understand. This feast is the least understood prophetic feast of all the other feasts. But what you've got to know is that the secret prophetic desire of God in this feast is not found in the three verses, but it is found in the message of the trumpet that is unfolded throughout the course of your Bible. Because what this trumpet, this is a shofar. That is what, that is the Hebrew word when it says ye shall blow the trumpets. It is the shofar. That is what God is going to show you, is that this is the most prophetic of all of the other feasts of the Lord. If the spring feast indicated the life of the Lord Jesus, and the summer feast indicated the life of the church, then the fall feast, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, is going to be indicative of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is these three feasts that occur beginning with the Feast of Trumpets that are going to teach us what it's going to be like at the very next thing on God's prophetic timetable. You see, Brother Ralph has always taught me when we would go over there, we would sit in Israel, and he would always say, Tyler, look at your watch. And I would look at my watch. He said, now watch the second hands and watch the minute hands go around your watch, and I would. And he would say, now, Tyler, how do we tell time? And I said, Brother Ralph, we tell it by the watch on our arm. God said, that's right. Or Brother Ralph said, that's right. But God doesn't tell time by a watch. God tells time by the nation of Israel. God's prophetic timepiece is the nation of Israel. And what you've got to understand, brothers and sisters, is that the very next second hand on the watch of God that is going to click is going to be an event that centers around the blowing of a shofar. And what God is going to teach us through this feast is that the very next thing that God is going to do is going to be the sounding of a trumpet from heaven. The very next thing that happens for you and I, brothers and sisters, is going to be what is known as the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. It is when God sounds the trumpet and when He calls us home and when He pulls us out of this world. The Bible calls it this. It calls it the resurrection, the blessed hope, that day, the glorious appearing, the snatching away, the thief in the night, the beginning of the day of the Lord. Though that is what God refers to as the rapture of the church. Now remember this. In the church age, there was a 1,000-year period of history known as the Dark Ages. We know the Dark Ages from secular history because there was a lack of art, there was a lack of music, there was a lack of expression, science, inventions, there was a lack of political clout. There was nothing but doom and gloom and the reign of the Catholic Church that began in 300 A.D. For over 1,000 years, you have in history what is known as the Dark Ages. If you were to take a parallel time clock or a timeline and run that theologically beneath the secular line, you would find this one theme through the course of the 1,000-year history. It was this. There was no teaching and there was no preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholic bishops and the Catholic priests for 1,000 years did everything in their power to squash and to squelch out the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. I tell you this tonight, my brothers and sisters, that the Catholic Church has done more damage for the cause of Christ than any Muslim synagogue, any Muslim temple has ever done in all of the world. The Catholic Church, I promise you this, if they had the power today to do what they did in the Inquisition times, if they had the power today to stamp out the Baptist name, they would stomp it out as quick as they could. The Catholic Church is the great harlot of the book of Revelation. And you may have Catholic friends, and you better pray that God gets them out of what God calls the great harlot. Now, I can tell that hair lip some of it, but you'll get over it because it is the truth of what God is trying to show us. The Catholic Church has killed your brothers and sisters, the Anabaptists and the Baptist people of your forefathers. They were the ones that put them in the gallows. They were the ones that sent them to the beheading chambers. They were the ones that burnt them at the stake. It was not the Muslim and it was not the Jew. It was the Catholic Church that did everything in their power to destroy the name of the Baptist faith and polity and doctrine. And for 1,000 years, they had sway and they had power. But something happened in around 1350 AD. All of a sudden, God put the wind back in the sails of the true church of Jesus Christ. And a bunch of bishops and a bunch of preachers came out of that Catholic church, and the Baptists began to stand up again and have a voice again, and they grabbed hold of the Word of God, and they grabbed hold of one doctrine. They did not reaffirm the doctrine of the blood. They did not reaffirm the doctrine of the vicarious suffering. They reaffirmed the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment and that He was on His way at any second. They reaffirmed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is what the devil is trying to do today. He's trying to get our tent poles so down in this world that we are satisfied staying in this life. And we're satisfied living in this world. And we don't long for that heavenly hope. And we don't long for that heavenly home. And we don't long for that glory on the other side of God's eternal tomorrow. And God is trying to get a people that once again live in the light, that the shofar of God could sound at any time. And God could call the church of Jesus Christ home to be with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the very next thing that is going to happen is not going to be something in Israel. It's going to be the archangel taking the shofar in heaven and sounding the trumpet and calling God's people home. We must walk in that light. Mamas, you must raise your babies in the light that Jesus could come at any moment. We've got to preach in that light that Jesus could come in any moment. If you wake up tomorrow and you say today could be the day that Jesus comes back, it changes the way you walk. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you believe. It changes the way you act. It will do everything that faith cannot do in trying to get God to do something down here. If you set your eyes on heaven above and know an eye could be, get this in our minds, we could be walking on streets of gold before I even say amen at the end of this message. We could be looking at good God in heaven. We could be looking at Jesus Christ in the face before I even get to my second point. We could be reunited with our loved ones in heaven before I even say, let's take up chairs off of this stage. He could come and He could come right now and He could split the eastern sky and call the church of Jesus Christ home. Let's look tonight at the feast of this shofar, the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, here's what I want you to understand. The ram's sacrifice made this feast possible. The ram's sacrifice made this feast possible. This month of feasts, the seventh month, the last three feasts were all in that month. And it began with the blowing of the trumpet. They could not begin the other ones. They could not begin Yom Kippur. They could not begin the Feast of Booths until the trumpet sounded. But there could not be a trumpet sounding unless a ram gave its life. And if a ram gave its life, then they could blow the trumpet. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I got to studying how shofars are made this afternoon, and I just about had me a holy heart attack. Let me give you a little illustration of how this shofar is made. This is a genuine ram's horn. Actually, I believe this is an antelope or a kudu horn. I think is what this is. A ram's horn is very similar to this, but it's not as long. Although there are some ram horns that are this long, but there are no ram horns that are this straight. Ram's horns are circular. They curl around the ram's horn. Number one, you know what I found out how these shofars in Israel are made? Here's what I found out about this kind of shofar in a ram's horn. They are not native to Israel, so they have to be imported from another country. If you want to get a ram that's going to give its life, it's not going to come from Israel, Bob. It's got to come from the other side of the river. It's got to come from a country that is not connected to Israel. You say, how can the trumpet blast sound one day? Because the Lamb of God, He was not of this world, but He came from a far country. He came from the other side of the river, and He came down. So you've got that. Then this is what they would do. They would look out in the field and they would select a lamb. And if that lamb was going to be used as a kosher shofar, it had to be without spot and it had to be without blemish. It could not have one spot. It could not have one wrinkle. It could not have one wild hair. It could not have one bad spot. It could not have a limp. It could not have a halt. It could not be lame and it could not be maimed. It had to be just as perfect as the spotless Passover lamb. You say, how did Jesus blow? How's He going to blow that trumpet one day? He made it possible because He came from the other side of the river, and He is the Passover lamb. He is the spotless lamb. He is the holy lamb. He is the good lamb. He's the selected lamb. But then that lamb had to give its life. You see, they would never ever cut the horn off of a ram that was alive. That lamb had to give its life. That ram had to die a death, and then they would cut off the horn of that ram. You say, how are we going to go to heaven one day when the trumpet sounds? All because the Lamb of God gave His life. May we never forget. May God help me to never preach one message where I do not mention the fact that our only ticket into heaven is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Passover lamb. And it's because He gave His life for us that we'll be able to rise at the trumpet. Now I want you to watch this. This is what blessed me the most. After they cut off that ram's horn, this is what they will do. They will take the one end and they'll fill it up with water. And this is what they do with that water. They make sure it doesn't leak anywhere. It can't have one crack in it. It can't have one hole in it. So here's what it said. It said they want to make sure that whatever gets put in that dead ram stays in that dead ram. I got to thinking about John chapter number 10, where Jesus said, the Father hath placed them in My hand, and I have lost no, not one. There's not one of us that ever got put in the hand of the Lord Jesus, that ever fell out of His hand, ever got lost in His hand. The day I got put in Christ, honey, I got written in with something that was sharper than a Sharpie and more permanent than a permanent marker. It was the eternal blood of the Passover lamb. And then they would put this thing and dump the water out, and then they would put it in hot water in order to straighten it out. And then they would take it, and there's a reason why. You see, whenever a kosher shofar that was to be used in temple sacrifices, it could not come from a bull. Jewish scholars say the reason it can't come from a bull is if they blow a bull's horn, it reminds them of their wickedness around the golden calf. So they weren't allowed to have a bull's horn shofar. They had to use, for kosher sacrifice and for kosher law, they had to use a ram's horn, and this is why. They believed that the sound that a ram's horn makes is the same noise that the people of Israel heard when they gathered around the bottom of Mount Sinai and they heard the voice of God speak. They believe that the voice of the trumpet is similar to the voice of God. You say, where do they get that? I don't know where they get that, but I get it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse number 13. I believe I have that, Kim. Let's put that up there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Look at what verse 14 says. Verse number 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse number 15. This is my favorite, and I want you to watch this phrase coming up. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout! And the what? Voice of the archangel, and with the trump. The voice of the archangel sounds just like the shofar of God. The reason they use ram's horn is because they believe that is exactly what they heard at Mount Sinai. Now, I've got a clip I want to play for you all. Now, Don, make sure it's turned up good. I want them to hear it. Listen to this. This is the war cry of the nation of Israel, and this is what you and I will hear, something very similar, when the trumpet of God sounds. Listen. Lord Jesus, in the name of Christ, don't let the devil get 1 ounce of glory. You shut him up. He's a liar and he has no power over the people of God. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Heather, go fix that. It worked before church. I have no problem telling the devil to go back to hell. It doesn't bother me, not nair a bit. Not nair a blessed bit. I'll keep going. Heather, give me a thumbs up when you got it up there. Here's what you understand. This shofar, it sounded just like the voice of God. You say, what's going to get us up out of the grave? What's going to get us up off the ground? It's when the voice of God comes out of heaven. You do realize that the voice of God has only come 4 times in history. 4 times in history, the voice of God has ever come out of heaven. Number one, do you not remember when it came down at Mount Sinai? Number two, do you not remember when it spoke in a still small voice to the prophet Elijah? Number three, when it came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said it again at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. The fourth time the voice of the Lord is going to come out of heaven is when it calls for you and I to get up off of this ground and to leave out of this grave. We good? Listen to this, brothers. This is what's going to happen when you and I get up out of the grave. There's what's going to wake dead people up. That's right there is what's going to get them up out of the grave. That right there is what's going to catch the attention of men, women, boys, and girls. Here's what you've got to understand. We've always heard that the coming of the Lord at the rapture is going to be a time that the world doesn't know what's happening. I don't believe that. You'll never find that in the Bible. Nowhere in that Bible does it say that they will not hear the trumpet blast. I believe with every ounce and every fiber of my being that the people of this world will hear the blast of the trumpet. I believe that when the rapture of the church occurs, that we will not be the only ones that hear that sound. I believe with all of my heart that the trump of God will sound and people will look around and they'll wonder, what is that's coming over? What is that that's sounding in the clouds? Now I want you to watch this second thing, the blasting of the trumpet and the message to the world. You see, whenever the children of Israel, whenever they would blow the trumpet, whenever the children of Israel would sound the trumpet, it sent a message to the world. What was the blasting of the trumpet as it sent that message to the world? Now listen to this and see if this is not what it's going to sound like. Anything that it sounds like when you and I will be called up. Whenever the children of Israel would blow the trumpet, here's what it indicated. Number one, it was time for the people of God to move locations. Whenever they sounded that trumpet, it indicated to the world that Israel is on the move. Whenever they would blow that trumpet, it indicated they're not going to be here anymore. They're moving somewhere else. Ladies and gentlemen, when the trumpet of God sounds, do you know what the world's going to hear? They're going to hear something and they're not going to understand. What happened to those people? What happened to the church? What happened to those people that went to church? They'll understand. People tell me all the time. They'll say they're going to look around and wonder what happened. I believe with every fiber of my being, with everything that is within me, I believe that our unsaved loved ones will know exactly what happened to us. There is not one verse in that entire Bible that tells us that they'll think we went up in a meteor, that we went up in a comet, that believes we faded away. I believe at that very moment that our unsaved loved ones will realize that they have just missed their only ticket to the other side. At that very moment, they're going to realize that God was right and they were wrong. That's what the trumpet sounded. Number two, it was a time, it was a symbol and a time, a sound that they were to gather together for an assembly. Whenever the trumpet would sound, they knew it's time to get together. We need to talk about something. What's going to happen when the trumpet blasts? What does the Bible say? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be united. Number three, it was a call to war. Whenever an enemy would invade, Israel would blow that trumpet, and it indicated that something is about to go down. When the trumpet sounds at the rapture, what is that going to send a message to the world? War is on the way. And for 7 years, there will be hell on earth. There will be nuclear holocaust on earth. There will be meteorites on earth. There will be famine on earth. There will be burning trees all over the world. Rivers will be turned to blood in the tribulation. You will see people that will desire to die. There'll be mass suicides, but it will not work. People will yearn to die, but no one will be able to. The tribulation is going to be a time of great war. They would also blow a trumpet. Here's when they would do it. When the new king was reigning on the throne. You remember when King David reigned? Guess what they blew? They blew the trumpet. When King Solomon ruled, guess what they blew down to Gihon? They blew the trumpets. When King Asa ruled, they blew the trumpets. When King Jehoshaphat ruled, they blew the trumpets. Whenever the trumpet of God sounds, you know what that's indicating to the world? The king is on the way. The king is about to make his entrance. The king is coming. Here's the last thing that it would declare whenever the trumpet would sound. It would declare to the people of Israel that we have won the victory. My God in heaven, when the trumpet of God sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible, death is going to realize I have no power. Hell's going to realize I've lost the victory. The world's going to realize they have defeated me. And the devil himself, oh slewfoot, oh Lucifer, oh lion lips, oh deceiver, oh accuser, he'll realize I've lost the battle and I've lost the war, and Christ has given the victory. Now here, I got a third one, and I want you to write these things down, because there's the sounding of the trumpet and the message to the church. Now I want you to look back at Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, whenever the trumpet sounded, it indicated three things. I want to give you these three things that are going to happen to you and I, three things that are going to occur to us the very second the trumpet of God sounds. Number one, the blowing of the trumpet began a day of rest. Notice what it says in verse 25 of chapter 23. He says, ye shall do no servile work therein. You do realize that the day that the trumpet of God sounds and we are raised incorruptible, and this old flesh body that you and I have, in an instant, in a moment, it will be changed into the glorious image of Christ. You'll look exactly like you do right now, only better. You'll be exactly like you are. Men, you bald-headed men, it's going to sprout back like nothing. You ladies, those wrinkles, phew, it'll be Holy Ghost Botox, pow, just like that. In just a moment, every crow's foot, pow, gone. Every stretch mark, every cancer scar, phew, gone. Every osteoporosis-ridden bone, phew, sealed in a moment. In the second. People often wonder, what's our body going to be like? It'll be exactly like it is right. It'll feel the same. It'll look the same. Only better. There'll be no pain in that body. There'll be no aches. With all of my heart, I believe for the very first time in our entire life, we'll feel what it feels like to feel good. In a moment, and at the sounding of the trumpet, the very first moment of your existence where you will feel rest. In one moment, you'll feel what it feels like to have not a worry in the world. Good God, in a second. Every fear you have at this moment will be a memory. You ever walked into a room and don't remember what you walked in for? That'll be how you feel about the fears you have right now. In a second, the trumpet sounds. And this is what you'll say. What was I just thinking about? The trumpet sounding began a day of rest. Number two, the blowing of the trumpet on the day of trumpets, the feast of trumpets, it began a month of redemption. When the trumpet sounded, it began what is called Yom Kippur, which is the day of atonement. It is the day where the people of Israel's sins are atoned for. The moment that the trumpet of God sounds, the Gentile church, you and I, to my knowledge, there are no Jewish people in our congregation. Every one of us are Gentiles. Those of us that are saved will be gone. At that moment, God will begin the 7-year period whereby He redeems the nation of Israel. In 1 second, God will take His attention from the nation of Israel, or from the church of Jesus, to the nation of Israel. People always ask me, they say, will people that have heard the gospel be able to be saved during the tribulation? Here's my point. I don't know if it's that they can't be saved. I'm telling you, they won't be saved. Here's why. If they will not respond to the gospel right now while the Holy Ghost is dealing with them, they will not respond when the Holy Ghost is not dealing with them. And during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will deal with one body of people, and that is the nation of Israel. The third thing that the blowing of the trumpets indicated was that the year was coming to a close. Whenever the 7th month occurred, here's what it was saying. The year is almost over. And we're ready to close it down. Brothers and sisters, the moment that the trumpet of God sounds, it will be God saying, the time clock is almost finished, and I'm almost done with this entire world. For thousands and thousands of years, the martyrs, they said, God, their blood screams from the ground, God, when will you avenge our blood? When the trumpet sounds, they'll know it's almost time.
Whenever the early church would come into a room or would leave a room, they would say a word. Whenever a Jew comes into a room or leaves a room, they say this word, shalom. Shalom. We've talked about that word shalom and the peace and the connection with God Almighty. But when the early church, Bob, went into a room, they didn't say the word shalom. They used this word. They would walk into a room and they would say, Maranatha. When they came into a room with other believers, they would say, Maranatha. And when they would leave that room, before they would say goodbye, they would say, Maranatha. Do you know what the word Maranatha means? Maranatha literally means, our Lord is coming. Every time they walked into a room, they would say, our Lord is coming. And it would dictate their conversation. Every time they would leave, they would remind their brothers and their sisters, our Lord is coming. Would to God that He give us some Maranatha believers again. When you go to bed tonight, I want you to pillow your head. And this way I want you to say, God, make me ever so aware that you could come while I sleep. And when you wake up in the morning and go to have your quiet time with the Lord, I want your prayer in the morning to be, Lord, help me to live today knowing you could come. And when you leave your family, tell them, Maranatha, our Lord is coming.